Welcome to the Bethlehem North Women's Bible Study Podcast for September 25th and 26th, 2018. Both of our live recordings for this podcast had technical malfunctions, so I'm recording this after class. Let me take this opportunity to say hello to our listeners from around the U.S. and from over 15 other countries. We are so glad that you are joining us in our study of the Gospel of John this year. Let's pray as I begin. Fairest Lord Jesus, we need you. I pray that you would open our eyes to see Jesus, the Lamb of God. Show us your glory, beautiful Savior. Son of God and Son of Man, would you receive all the glory and honor, all the praise and adoration, now, today, and forevermore? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we saw in John's prologue that he introduced many of his themes, like an overture introduces songs in a musical or like the opening movement of a symphony. We will continue to see these themes unpacked and expanded as we dig further into the Gospel of John. Themes like life and light and darkness, rejection and unbelief, receiving and believing. And as we peeled away the layers in the prologue, we came to a center hinge in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This relates directly to John's purpose in writing, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. John did not wait until the end of his book to reveal who Jesus is, but from the start, from the very beginning, we see the Word who was with God, who was God, our Creator, our life, our true light, Jesus, the only Son, full of grace and truth. Verse 14 is the last time that John refers to Jesus as the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John said, we have seen his glory. John wants us to see the glory of Jesus and believe. He is full of grace and truth. And verse 16 says, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. How do we, in 2018, see his glory? Paul put it this way in his second letter to the Corinthians, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God is the one who opens eyes to see. God, in his sovereign grace, opens our eyes to see Jesus. Did you see this word repeated? Perhaps you underlined or circled these words. Forms of the word see appear 4 times in John 1 and 96 times in the rest of John. The word saw 7 times in this passage and 35 times in the rest of John. The word behold 3 times here in this passage for today. Now, let's come and see. Let's behold Jesus as John presents him in our passage for today. Our passage today is John 1, 19 through 51. First, let's look at the context just a bit. This is a good practice as we get deeper into John, to be reminded of where each chapter or passage fits into the rest of the book. Last week we studied the prologue, John's introduction, And this week we are diving into the beginning of John's narrative account. The first half, verses 19 through 34, centers around John the Baptist and his witness, his sharing about Jesus, the Lamb of God. The second half, verses 35 through 51, centers around Jesus. As the first disciples see Jesus, they share Jesus, and they follow him. Next week, we're going to study John 2, when Jesus' public ministry begins, and we see his first sign, changing the water to wine. John the Baptist is unique because of his role in the history of redemption. In a sense, John was standing with a foot in each of the testaments. He was a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the last of the Old Testament prophets, and the first messenger to announce the arrival of Jesus. So what do we know about John? We know that he was sent from God, that he came as a witness, to bear witness. The Greek word here is the word from which we get the word martyr. It's used 31 times in John, and the total of all the other New Testament uses of this word is 41. Our passage begins this way, and this is the testimony of John. Testimony is the same Greek word, translated witness in other places. So essentially, John is saying, here is what John said when he witnessed about who Jesus is. This testimony has a legal feel to it, as John is questioned by this delegation from Jerusalem. He says, I am not this, but I am a voice, and here is what I say about Jesus. So first he says, I am not the Christ, I am not Elijah, I am not the prophet. In the Greek, there's an emphasis on the first person pronoun, I. John is saying, I am not the Messiah, but the one who is the Messiah stands among you. So don't look at me. But I am a voice, a pointer, a preparer. So let's see what this voice says about Jesus. The first thing John says is, I am the voice, and he quotes from Isaiah 40. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. When Isaiah says, the Lord, which is all caps in the ESV, this refers to Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel. John the Baptist is saying that he is the voice that is crying in the wilderness, but whose way is he preparing? Jesus, our God. Beyond everyone's wildest dreams, God has come in the flesh. Jesus is fully God and fully man, and John will be the voice that points him out. Isaiah 40, verse 8 goes on. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And what does John say in verse 29 and again in verse 36? Behold the Lamb of God. Back to Isaiah. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. We're going to see this in John 10 when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. When the delegation from Jerusalem asks John the Baptist why he's baptizing, hinting at So what or who gives you the authority to baptize? He kind of avoids the question, but answers humbly in verses 26 to 27, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He is saying, it's not about me. Remember, I said I was a voice. I'm preparing the way for someone infinitely greater. A little side note on verse 28. These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. John might be using these details to make a point. He chooses a particular spelling for Bethany, in Greek, Bethania. Many events take place in Bethany. It's here, look at verse 29, that Jesus is first identified by John as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Next week, as we move to John 2, we will see that Jesus travels north to Cana, up in the region of Galilee. In chapter 4, Jesus visits Samaria. At the end of his public ministry, in John 10, we read, again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. Then in the very next chapter, Chapter 11, Jesus performs his last and greatest sign before the cross, the raising of Lazarus, at the other Bethany that's closer to Jerusalem. At Jesus' trial, the high priest makes this statement. It is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. The Lamb of God was about to die. Don Carson observed that what begins as a public witness in the north ends in public crucifixion in the south. Judea, Samaria, Galilee, and now the Transjordan, of which Bethania was a part, all the regions of the Promised Land are mentioned. For Jesus was not a regional Messiah, a parochial preacher, but the true Israel. Subtle writer that he is, John's geographical note in this verse anticipates and links major themes in his gospel. Now we come to the first incredible week of Jesus' ministry. We come to verse 29. Jesus is now introduced at his entrance into world history with names that show his purpose, to redeem the world from sin. This is the high point of John's testimony. Look at Jesus! In verses 29 and 30, John the Baptist tells the main purpose about why Jesus, the Word made flesh, has come to earth. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. Parts of this verse are repeated. Verse 30 repeats verse 15. Jesus is absolutely before John because he is from eternity. Last week we learned in the beginning was the Word. John is emphasizing that the Lamb of God is uniquely qualified as fully God and fully man. And verse 36 repeats verse 29. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. So what did John mean when he referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God? We go back to the Old Testament. In Genesis, When Abraham was told to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, God provided a substitute sacrifice, a ram. Before they left the mountaintop, Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." He doesn't say, "This is great. We need to remember this day. God has provided a ram," which was true, every bit of it. But Abraham doesn't say that. He says God will provide at some time in the future. Approximately 2,000 years after Abraham said God will provide, on that very same mountain, God, in grace, offered his only son, the Lamb of God, as a substitute for sin, to reconcile us to him. Then in Exodus, when God was about to deliver the people of Israel from bondage to the Egyptians, he commanded them to kill a lamb on the 14th day and paint the lintel and two doorposts with its blood. "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." As they painted the doorposts with the lamb's blood, they were actually going through the motions of a cross, foreshadowing another Passover lamb's sacrifice centuries later. Every lamb sacrificed in the Old Testament pointed to the true and perfect Lamb of God, Jesus. They were a shadow of the coming perfect sacrifice for sin. Isaiah 53:7 puts it this way: "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." In Acts 8, we read that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading this passage, and then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning with this scripture, told him the good news about Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb. In 1 Peter 1, we read, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the end to all the years of sacrifice in the temple. All those lambs proved is that their blood could not take away sin. Hebrews 10:4 tells us it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. There is no need for more lambs. Praise God, Jesus has redeemed us. He died in our place." There are a couple of implications of John's statement, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Number one, Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to die, to be slaughtered. Number two, the whole world would benefit from Jesus, the Lamb of God, and not just Israel. Jesus was Jewish, yes. He was a Jewish Messiah, yes. But his death would take away the sin of the world, and not just Jewish sin. The infinite value of the death of Jesus was sufficient to pay the penalty for the sins of all people for all time. Implication number three, we will worship the Lamb of God forever. John, the author of this gospel, also writes of this Lamb in Revelation. "I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Think for a minute with me about what we've just read. The Lamb of God, Jesus, is slaughtered. And by his blood, he redeems people from every tribe, every language, every nation. How does God intend for this to happen? Look down at verse 35. "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God!' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." John's witness caused two of his disciples to leave him and become followers of Jesus. That was John's purpose. He wanted people to leave him and follow Jesus, the Lamb. We see somewhat of a domino effect happening in this passage as the word spreads from person to person. Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel. Note that Andrew and the other disciple found Jesus through a preacher, John the Baptist. You might even say this was mass evangelism. Peter found Christ through his brother Andrew. Philip was called by Christ personally. Nathaniel found Christ through the Word of God and Philip's testimony. Donald Gray Barnhouse has written this about this passage. Even before the Lord Jesus told his disciples that he would make them fishers of men, Andrew witnessed to his brother and landed the big fisherman, Simon Peter. Many who think that they can be used in far fields have never begun where the Lord Jesus meant them to begin, right at home. There's a pattern here that we see in John the Baptist, and then in followers who picked up on how he had witnessed. Remember verses 7 and 8. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Let's apply this. Number one, it's not about me. I don't want to attract attention to myself. Number two, it's about Jesus. I want to speak up and tell others about Jesus. Number three, my purpose is that others might believe also. Telling others about Jesus is not just for specially appointed witnesses like John the Baptist. In John 15, Jesus said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." Your salvation is not about you choosing Jesus, But Jesus has chosen you. You have been commissioned to a task of telling others about Jesus. We are not the answer to other people's problems. We are not the light. We are not the Messiah. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and we point others to Him. We can't cause people to believe. That is God's job. But we pray and we faithfully keep sharing. Let's pray for Jesus to win others through us. Let's not depend on clever techniques or arguments. Did you notice Andrew arguing with Peter? Or Philip arguing with Nathaniel? No. They simply invited others to come and see. In the early Christian church, there was an amazing outreach and a spread of the gospel. Yes, Paul and the other early church leaders witnessed in the farthest corners of the Roman world. But all Christians, small and great, rich and poor, men and women, they all made it their consuming passion to tell others about the Lord. The same is true today. Yes, famous missionaries and guys like Billy Graham bore much gospel fruit. But all of us ordinary people are commissioned to tell about Jesus, loving people by sharing the good news. Here's an interesting observation about Andrew. Every time he is mentioned, he's bringing someone to Jesus. In our passage today, he brings his brother Simon to Jesus. In chapter 6, we're going to read how he brought a boy to Jesus who had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And in chapter 12, he helped direct some Greeks who were seeking to talk to Jesus. Jesus does not call us because of our gifts or our goodness. Paul tells us that we were blind and dead in our trespasses and sins. All we contribute is our sin and our need for redemption. Our salvation is only by God's grace. And as followers of Jesus, we still need Him every minute of every day. He is a true vine, and we are the branches. What can we do without our connection to Him? Nothing. Abiding in Jesus is the only way to fruit bearing. Every day we abide. We keep following, keep believing, keep rejoicing in His amazing love and grace. Our aim is to say, like John the Baptist, it's not about me. I'm not the Savior, but I do know Jesus. He has changed me. Let me tell you about Him. Come and see. Do you want some encouragement and help in this area? On Wednesday nights, during Connection here at the North Campus, you could attend an outreach workshop called Befriending Unbelievers. This is a discussion and action-based class exploring how we can follow Jesus in reaching the lost around us. Pastor Vince Johnson and Ryan Kirchhoff will lead the group through the theology of a God who befriends and how that practically impacts the way we do evangelism. Now back to verses 35 through 51. Jesus chooses some unlikely men to be His disciples, mostly fishermen. No outstanding resumes. Most of them disappointed Jesus at some time or another. In God's upside-down economy, He chooses the weak in order to bring Him glory. Paul says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is lowly and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." This is good news, isn't it? Our weakness, our lack of wisdom, our failures do not disqualify us from the kingdom of God. Jesus is our hero. We don't need to be heroes to qualify. Who do we need to know? Jesus. What do we need to know? Jesus' name, who he is, and what he has done. Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, these guys got a crash course in Christology, the branch of Christian theology relating to the person, nature, and role of Christ. The last question in your lesson asked you to list and pray through the names of Jesus that we've seen in John 1. The Word, Creator, Life, Light, the only Son, Jesus Christ, the only God, Lamb of God, Son of God, Jesus, Son of Joseph, King of Israel, Rabbi, Son of Man. Each of these names, we're going to see that John will unpack throughout his gospel. My prayer is that we will see more and more of Jesus through our study of John, and that in seeing, we will grow in our love for Jesus and our passion to share his love with those around us. As we close, let's look again at the word see. Jesus tells Nathanael that he saw him. This reveals that Jesus is God, that he can see into our hearts. God is all-seeing and all-knowing. God's omniscience is a scary thing if we do not also know his grace. Our sin might go unnoticed by others, but God knows and he sees all. Jesus, the great I am, sees our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He sees our past, our present, and our future. We are made in his image, but have sinned and fallen short. We deserved our wages, death. But the Lamb of God came in order to reconcile us back to himself, and if we are covered with the blood of Christ, the Lamb, we know that there is forgiveness. In our summer study on Ruth, I mentioned the traditional Chinese character for righteousness is actually a combination of two characters. One is the character for me, and it's not a nice, good me. This is a bad, ugly, fighting me. And the other character is a lamb. Do you see the beautiful truth here? Righteousness is lamb over me. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is over me, and I am covered by his righteousness. Through his blood, we are saved, rescued, redeemed, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Is that true of you? If you're not sure, I plead with you to come to Jesus. Trust him today. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Talk with one of your discussion leaders or a friend. At the heart of what we need to know about Jesus is that he came to save us. In the last verse of this passage, verse 51, we see that Jesus is the connection from heaven to earth that Jacob dreamed about in Genesis 28. We do not climb our way up to God, but God, in Christ Jesus, came down to us. Jacob only saw a vision. The disciples saw the Word become flesh, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, I thank you for sending Jesus, the Lamb, to die for us. Thank you for covering us with your blood. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see Jesus. Show us your glory. Give us your grace and strength to walk in light of who we are because of your grace. Give us eyes to see you, Jesus, and eyes to see and love the lost. Give us boldness and courage to share the love of Jesus with the world around us, near and far. Be glorified through us. In Jesus' name and for his sake, Amen.